Hello, friends. I'm Luke, and I serve on the music team at Holy Family. We continue to hear stories from people like you who listen to the Holy Family podcast and consider Holy Family your church. And whether you're someone who's constantly on the go, hasn't found a church community where you live to which you can belong, or someone who's wondering about the shape of your faith, we are honored to be with you by sharing these reflections from our Sunday liturgies. We rely on the generosity of our congregation, which includes you wherever you listen, to help our ministry achieve and maintain financial health. If this podcast has been a gift to you, would you consider making a contribution so that we can continue offering resources that welcome questions, curiosities, and doubts? You can make a gift by following the link in our show notes. That's at holyfamilyhtx.org. From Holy Family HTX, an Episcopal church for people without a church, this is the Holy Family Podcast, a collection of ideas about leading a Jesus-centered life. We clearly explore the church's understandings while bringing our own questions, curiosities, and doubts, and we never demand fake agreement. Theological exploration is just better that way. So, let's take a moment of silence as we get ready to contemplate today's ideas.
Today's liturgy holds two moments in a bifocality: the palms and the passion. Waving palms at Jesus, crucifying Jesus, held together in order to induce in us feelings of juxtaposition. Palm Sunday looks like a win, but it's actually a loss. And the passion looks like a loss, but it is actually a win. This liturgy forces us to hold those two moments together in an illuminating juxtaposition. Now, on Palm Sunday, Jesus's ratings are sky high. Everybody's been buying Jesus's stock. Everybody's going all in on him. He has never been more popular. I mean, if you and I were there on Sunday, on that Palm Sunday, and saw, you know, Jesus parading in and everybody just losing their minds and like waving palm branches at him and being very excited and holding up signs, we would have thought, wow, that is a very important person who is just at their apex mountain. Things are going really, really great for them. And the crowds didn't just cheer him, they were waving these palms at him. And that's a bit like, I'm sure you would never do this, but do you have a neighbor who leaves their Christmas decor up many months into the new year? It's kind of like pulling out all of the wrong decor on the wrong holiday. These palms are actually a throwback to Hanukkah, but it's not Hanukkah. Right, Jesus comes in and they go into their cabinets and they pull out all of their Hanukkah decorations. Why would you do that? Well, you have to actually understand the Hanukkah story. 200 years before Palm Sunday, Judas Maccabeus and his partners reclaimed Jerusalem and their temple because it had been desecrated. And I'll spare you the details, but it was really nasty. And once they had overcome their foes, they came back into the city victorious, and it said that the parade that they held when they came back into the city victorious, everybody cut down palms and started waving them all over Jerusalem to them. You got it? So for 200 years, the palms have, it's this powerful story that represents, this is how we hail people who get us back to where we needed to be and give us the power that had been taken from us. This is how we acclaim our political leaders. You with me? Fast forward 200 years, the Syrians are gone, but the Romans are now occupying Jerusalem. And the emperor fancies himself to be a god, and many people were waiting for another leader to come and liberate and get rid of this regime so that we can get back to life as it was supposed to be. Well, Jesus Christ has been healing people. He's been talking, and people have liked what he's saying. He's inviting them to live lives of abundance and not scarcity. He is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so when he comes into town and people start waving palm branches at him, what do you think they're saying to him? You could be that guy. You could be that next leader of ours. It's a way to say, we're looking for a new leader. We need some new liberation. We need some new freedom. Could it be you? All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our ambitions right here, and we just think we're going to lay them on you. And once again, Jesus is tempted to use the weapons of death to free people like us. So the palms always represent our dreams and our hopes and our intentions that we want to thrust upon Jesus of Nazareth and say, can you get on board with our vision, please? Now, just because we think God ought to be doing something for us in the world doesn't necessarily mean that we've got the kind of vision that God does. The passion is when all of these dreams and hopes get shattered. The palms tell us that the kingdom that we want is not ultimately going to be the kingdom that we get. And that is a hard lesson for anyone who has ever tried to actually follow Jesus of Nazareth. Because we always want God to yield to us and make our wishes come true. And Jesus of Nazareth says, you actually have to follow me. And that's just not the same thing. Now, to people like you and me, Palm Sunday looks like a victory. But for Jesus, it is a crushing defeat. I mean, in fact, in Luke's gospel, he's even just, the Greek is so broken up because he can't even get a sentence out. He's crying, he's weeping so much. This is the upside-down theology of Holy Week, Holy Family. We all have hopes, dreams, and desires and plans for God. God loves us, and we have a wonderful plan for God. And we think that we have some pretty good ideas about how things could get done in this world if God would simply get on board. And so Jesus Christ appears to us as yet another thing to instrumentalize and utilize so that our vision for the world comes true. And whenever Jesus comes among us, we always get excited and we think, oh, good, now God's going to play along with us. That's why you've come. Good. We get our friends around. We get some money together. We get some vision. We get some strategies. And by God, here's God ready to do our bidding. But Jesus Christ comes with no weapons. No guns, no missiles, no drones, no armies, no navies. In fact, he rides on a little colt, and I'm not convinced that that's not just a little mocking of us and our fantasies for like these warriors who come in and, you know, take the cities. Jesus rides in on this little bitty colt, showing us the way of nonviolence, all the while knowing our proclivity to resort to violence will ultimately come to bear upon him later this week. What we saw as a victory, Jesus sees as a defeat. As he'll put it later this week, well, I think we're just going to have to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's actually pretty good anthropology as far as it goes. What does Jesus think about us? Well, we're the kind of people that ought to just be forgiven because for all everything we think we know, we don't know what we're doing. Not really. The passion is a victory that appears to be a defeat. while we begin Holy Week shouting, "Hosanna! And blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." I love this liturgy that forces you outside, and it's fun, and we're waving the palms, and we're hosannaing, and within minutes, we're inside screaming, "Crucify him." All of our hopes that God had come to do our bidding get crucified in Jesus. Now, to my eyes and to your eyes from below, the crucifixion looks like a loss. God, Jesus had such good promise. You know, isn't this what empires always do? Somebody young with vision and a new way of doing things comes and gets people riled up, and then they just get stamped out. I guess we backed the wrong person. Let's go find somebody else. Well, this is the right side up of theology of Holy Week. The paradox of the cross is that God's nonviolence is actually way more powerful than all of our violent fantasies. Death is humanity's greatest enemy and is God's greatest enemy. And in Jesus Christ, God has made no truces or plans or schemes or agreements with death. Jesus has come to trample down death by death in Holy Week. Now, the Passion looks like a failure, but it is actually God's success because, as we've said, God's deepest desire is to be with us, even in death. And if we're going to go to death, then God is going to come be with us, even in death. And from there, God transforms death from the inside out. God defeats this terminal illness of sin from the inside out. And while it looks like Jesus is, on Good Friday, being disarmed, it looks like he's being paraded around, it's actually the opposite. Paul would write later that Jesus Christ on the cross is actually him disarming all of the violence and oppressive rulers and authorities of the world, and parading them around, exposing them to disgrace, and he is leading them on a triumphant parade. Jesus' passion forces us to see just how coercive we always eventually are. I mean, some of us can be slick Rick with it for a bit, and hey, this helps you, this is good for you, you should do this. But then eventually we've always, like, we don't like to, and we don't like to talk about it, but there's always some leverage, right? Jesus Christ comes and says, that's the difference between God and you. I wonder what this poem is to you today. I wonder what you have always wanted God to do for you. I wonder what you have always wanted God to be for you. What great plans do you have for God's life? The Psalms challenge you to confront the reality that God is God and love, you are not. And therefore, the living God is not under your control. The Passion represents our rejection of this reality. Jesus on the cross is our final attempt to pin God down, literally, because we want God to build our dream for this world. And yet, God goes ahead, participates in this madness, and shows us actually that God is victorious over our rejection of God's plans and dreams and desires for this world, and gives us a different picture of God that is marked by humility. Humility. This is how I know this is not a God we made in our image. The good news is that God is humble. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he now enters our community and hearts and shows us how busted our fantasies about God are, and instead says, God is not anything other than humble. And if you don't understand a humble God, you have to rethink what you think when you think the word God. God is humble. And Jesus the Son did not exploit his status. He did not leverage it, but he empties himself. And the Spirit is poured out on everyone who has been exploited. The Spirit is poured out on everyone who has been humbled by others. The Spirit is poured out on everyone who has had their lives turned over and scooped out and emptied out. Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is exalted. And in him, all others who have been laid low get lifted up too. Welcome to Holy Week.
You can find more resources to help you lead a Jesus-centered life at holyfamilyhtx.org. Again, it's holyfamilyhtx.org.